The last few weeks we've been talking about what does your freedom look like, and if you would, just turn to Hebrews 10 and 26, because I want to review there for a few moments. Because when I went home last Sunday, I couldn't stop thinking about it, and I wrote some more things down about what this was, and maybe hopefully it makes it even just a little bit clearer. But we're talking about what does your freedom look like? In order for us to be able to walk in freedom, we first must identify what freedom truly is to us. And we have to recognize that the biggest issue with sin was that it caused a separation between us and God. And that's one of the biggest losses of freedom that we've ever had. But because we've been raised up in such a shame-based world, we don't even recognize what those thefts have been. Shame-based world. Well, how do you potty train a kid? I mean, it starts right there. Most of it's shame-based. And much of what we learn through life is done in the same way as we're coming up. So what we're trying to be free from is the sin and its effects. We're trying to be free from those things that have been a hold on us to keep us from walking in the fullness of who God is and the fullness of His calling for our life. Those things that have kept us from discovering just who we really are in Christ. And so Hebrews 10 and 26 was something that I began to look at, and it always caused a question for me because I could never quite put it in the context of everything else that was around it. Because see, Hebrews is talking about who Christ is, and he's talking about grace, and then this thing comes and looks like it does something totally different. And we discovered last week that in Hebrews 8, verse 10, and then again in Hebrews 10, verse 16, that the Lord was writing the law now in our hearts as a result of our new nature, as a result of this coming of grace that has happened, as a result of the salvation that we have received. Now we have a law that's been written in our heart. That's really something that we have that's very key. We have to keep that in mind throughout everything that we're going to talk about today, because that's the thing that makes us different. When we have the law written in our heart, now that which was genuinely holy, righteous, and good becomes within us something that allows us to be holy, righteous, and good. When the law is applied externally, it never can make us holy, righteous, and good of its own accord. Even though it was good, it couldn't make us good because there was nothing that changed us. And now there's a thing that changes us because that nature of Christ has come within us, and it is holy, righteous, and good. And because it is holy, righteous, and good, we can begin to respond to our life and our situations in a way that's holy, righteous, and good. When we're walking in righteousness, we're automatically walking in peace and joy. Because see, when righteousness begins to captivate our thinking, righteousness begins to control what we're doing, then automatically it's going to put us at peace with God. And when there's peace with God, there can be joy in the heart, a genuine joy in our heart, a genuine joy of expression, a genuine joy of looking out and relating to the world around us, because no longer do we have to deal with all these things by ourselves, but we can begin to have the knowledge that God is there with us to deal with the situation. So all that is, the law is in our heart. Now we see Hebrews 10 and 26, and it looks like here he's basically telling you that if you commit a sin, it's all over. Once you receive Christ and you go in and you commit a sin, it's just done. How many in here have received Christ? That's what I thought. How many of you have sinned since you received Christ? Okay, is it all over? No. Okay. I'm glad that we got that cleared up. Because otherwise, there's no point in us being here. So it says here, verse 26, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. First of all, what is the truth? The truth is the Lord Jesus Christ. We learned out of John 8, truth is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we begin to receive Him, now things begin to change. We saw that what He's talking about here, when we began to look at the keys of verse 23, verse 29, 38, and 39, the keys there to interpret this verse were the things that were the setting that it was in. Because, see, He's not talking about just committing some little sin or even a big sin. He's talking about a specific thing that's going on. Because the Hebrews, in the matter of background, were having tremendous amounts of pressure to renounce their faith. And in verse 23, basically this is the summation of what He's trying to communicate throughout all the words of Hebrews, was to stay in faith. Hold fast to your confession of the truth. Hold fast to your confession of Christ. Because this is the thing that will ultimately deliver you. To put these things in perspective, in verse 38 and 39, He's talking about those who would shrink back to destruction. What are they shrinking back from? They're shrinking back from their faith. Those who would shrink back from the faith in Christ to go back under the law. That's the sin that He's talking about. That's the missing the mark that was happening there. See, when they would shrink back from the truth and begin to re-embrace the law, then they missed the whole point of the promises. They missed the whole point of the salvation. See, they were operating under the shadow. As they were operating in the Old Testament under all those covenants, over all those laws and restrictions and commandments, they were operating in what was the shadow of what was to come. When they began to do that, that was the same as you see in verse 29, is the same as trampling underfoot the Son of God. It says, how much severe punishment do you think He will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and is regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified and insulted the Spirit of grace? In one version, I think it was an amplified, is the Spirit and grace. In other words, we're insulting God when we begin to say, okay, well, that wasn't sufficient for me. My cause is too difficult for God. I'm going to go back to do this. When we begin to understand this verse this way, then it's consistent with the context of the book of Hebrews, because in Hebrews 6:6, it talks about those who are fallen away. What was He talking about? Those who went back into a dead formalism. Dead religion. When people go back into a dead formalism. When they begin to have a form without the relationship. Hebrews 12 and 25 says, those who will turn away. When you hear the word and then you turn away. All these verses are saying the same thing. They're all pointing to this deal of pulling back from what has been truth. When they begin to refuse Christ and His sacrifice, they go back under the law. Well, that's well and good for the Old Testament saints, because that's part of what they were dealing with. But what about us today? How does this relate to us? Obviously, it relates to us in that if we go back under a cold, dead religion, we have the same issue. But what about other things? How about if we just go back into our comfort zones? Okay, because when we're pulling back from the very thing of God. How about when we just pull back from our pursuit of His truth? We're in the same situation. How about when we go back under our old nature? And you know what you mean. You know, when you're driving down the freeway and making signs at everybody who goes by, those sort of things. When you go back to that old nature. When you're going to do those things that you know you shouldn't be doing. When you start trying to earn your salvation again. In other words, by your performance, your perfection, your ability to do this and do that. I like to define it like this. When we start submitting to anything that's less than the fullness of who God is. Because we can submit ourselves to fears and then therefore never achieve what God is wanting us to achieve. Because we stay in our comfort zone, we don't push past those things that are uncomfortable for us. We can submit to our own angers and everything else and therefore forever be limited to go where God wants you to go. We can submit to our own addictions and never get where God wants us to get. So the Hebrews had originally been getting their truth from the shadow. They'd been getting their forgiveness from the shadow. They committed a sin, and they could go and have the priest lay an offering upon the altar. And there would be a level of forgiveness, a measure of forgiveness that was given. But then once the real was made known, when the true light came, it was the end of the shadow. Chris, if you'll dim the lights. When we walk in the light, there's a shadow that's cast. The shadow comes from the light. So if I'm choosing to walk in the shadow and to stay in the shadow, number one, you have to recognize I'm staying in a certain level of darkness. But when I'm in the shadow, and if I choose to stay and let the shadow be my habitation, and I choose to reject the light, there's no more shadow. The shadow is gone. It's finished. It's complete. When I reject the light that was causing the shadow, there is no more shadow. Okay, you can bring it back. Does that make it pretty clear and effective? When we reject that which was casting the shadow, which was Christ, then no more is there no more salvation underneath the shadow. And even the shadow at its best was still darkness and compared to the light. So now what we've seen here is this verse was not about getting caught in some little sin. It wasn't even about getting caught in some big sin. It was about rejecting the light. About rejecting the truth of who God is. About rejecting the truth of what Christ has done for us and brought for us and bought for us. When we reject that, there's nowhere else left for us to get forgiveness from. There's nothing but darkness. That's why I say that Hebrews 10 and 23 is the summation verse of everything that he's trying to teach us in Hebrews. And it says this, "Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." He who promised is faithful. And that brings us down to the other pivotal verse, and this is really where I want to spend some quality time today, which is Romans 6 and 14. Romans 6 and 14 is a pivotal verse. It's one of those verses that begins to open up a lot of verses around it. It says, "For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Why was this? It said, well, because sin reigned in its ability to keep us separated from God. No matter what we did before the cross, we weren't able to have that relationship with God because sin was always between us. Sin was an enmity, a hatred between God and us, not because he hated us, but because he hated the sin that was on us. It was a separator. That was the whole intention of the devil when he got Adam to sin, was to cause him to step into something that would keep him separated from the power that was within God. Because he knew as long as he stayed next to God, that he would never be able to control him. But he knew if he could get him separated, now he's got somebody he could work with. So that was why this is a pivotal verse. Because see, this place of grace that we've inherited through the cross, this place of grace that we've inherited by the salvation that we can have in Christ, that is the place where sin no longer reigns over us. See, it's no longer able to keep us separated from God. Now the choice is up to us. It's in our ability to seek after the righteousness, to allow God to operate in us. Step down to this verse 16. Well, I'll just read them all. 14 says, "For you will not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then, shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? May it never be." In other words, just because we have grace doesn't give us a license to go sin. Verse 16, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one you obey, either of sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness?" See, that's what you're just slaves of, the one you obey. This sets up the next two chapters. Romans chapter 7 is, and I'm going to say this, and that's going to go against some of y'all's teachings. But Romans chapter 7 is not about a believer. It's about what happens when we walk after sin, when we walk after the flesh. Romans chapter 8 is about what happens when we walk after the Spirit. So this verse is setting up those next two chapters. And we have to recognize Romans chapter 7 is not about a believer, because, see, if it were a believer, then we could use it as an excuse for our own sin. But it was never intended that way. But before we go do that, before we go follow after those two trails, let's go back up to verse 1 of chapter 6. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase?" Same issue. He's introducing this thought. The grace is here, but it's not an excuse to sin. "May it never be. How shall the man, we who died to sin, still live in it? Do you know not all who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we've been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." This is where your new nature comes from. You've been baptized into death. When you recognize Him, you recognize Him and you accept His salvation, you're baptized in not only into His death, but you're baptized into His resurrection, which is His life. And now, therefore, there's a newness of life, a quickening that happens within our soul, a quickening that happens so that now we can begin to resemble Him on the inside. We're made in the image of Christ. This is the foundation that we have to begin to believe, and we begin to see, like in verse 7, "For he who has died is freed from sin." Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to again to die. Death is no longer master over Him. It's no longer master over you either. "For the death that He died to sin once for all, but the life that He lives to God. Even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore," because you're alive to God in Christ Jesus, "therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts." You know what the word reign means? Be king. Do not let sin be king. Do not let it have dominion. What we're talking about here is the same thing we talk about in Sozo. It's a lordship issue. Who's going to be Lord? Who's going to be Lord? Are you going to let that addiction be Lord, or are you going to let God be Lord? Are you going to let that sin issue be Lord, or are you going to let God be Lord? The good news is He's given us the power to choose and the power to embrace His truth, to accomplish His will. What is grace? It's the power to accomplish God's will in your life. Let's skip down to verse 17. It says here, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed." You became obedient from the heart. See, under grace, He accepts the sincerity within you as proof of having done it. When He sees the heart, and that your heart is no longer to do this thing that you may be doing, He sees that as proof that you're accomplishing, that you've accomplished it. When you have an area of sin, something that you struggle with, but you hate it, and you know that you're not going to stay here. You know that you're, no matter what, you're going to find your way out of it. He'll walk with you. He'll be there for you. He'll lead you and guide you. As long as you don't allow it to create a separation between you and Him, He'll stay with you until you get it complete. He's not looking for a reason to exclude you. He's looking for ways to include you. He's looking, and by His grace, He's given you that way to be included in Him and to be included in His plan of having dominion over whatever that issue might be. And when we have dominion over that issue, now suddenly we begin to look into the righteousness and we begin to walk into that righteousness. When I got saved, I got delivered from the alcohol and the drugs like that. I didn't even know that it had happened. I looked up and it was 90 days later and we realized I haven't had a drink in 90 days. It just happened like that. But that didn't take the anger issue in me out. And that's something that I had to learn to walk with, and I had to learn to hate it like He hated it. Because unfortunately, in our family, anger was kind of revered. If you're a Miles, they expected you to be mad. My grandma would almost pat me on the head for being mad about something. And in that, it took a while. A long while. A long, long while to get to the point where I've gotten so far, which is not maybe 100% done, but we're at least well on the trail. But my point is that God has stayed with me, because as long as I'll bring it to Him and go, "Lord, I'm messing up again. And Lord, I'm not going to let this be between me and You. I got to come to You with it. And as I bring it to You, Lord, I ask You, Lord, for Your forgiveness. And I ask You to show me how to do this right. Because, Lord, I know that looks ugly. And I don't want it to be a reflection on You." See, when we come and we begin to recognize that with the grace is there so we can embrace Him even in the midst of the issue. There are times now I can go, "God, I know my attitude, it stinks right now. I don't want it to be this way. And I know You see it. So let's get on with it." See, that's what used to terrify me when I learned that He could see all things. And I'm like, that means I have nowhere to hide. Now what? Now you have a choice. That's what. And that's what this is about. We have a choice. We can run away from God. and create the separation for ourselves, or we can run to him and let his presence wash us and cleanse us of every consciousness of evil. When it says there in Hebrews 10 and 20 or 21 that he's cleansing us from an evil conscience, it's that separation, those things that would cause a separation, that shame and condemnation that a lot of times we were putting on ourselves, not because others were doing it. That's what he cleanses you of. Because see, his desire is to draw you into his place. He will work with you. He will walk with you. We see in verse 20 that says, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You had no responsibility to righteousness. Let me say this. Freedom from righteousness is the worst kind of slavery. Freedom from righteousness is the worst kind of slavery. Why? Because you're never out from underneath that burden of knowing what right was. And it weighs on your conscience. Verse 22, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The free gift is eternal life. That's just one of his free gifts. The free gift is righteousness. And the result of righteousness is eternal life. But it's something that we can't earn. Isn't it amazing that in God's grace, that grace didn't put salvation in our hands, grace put salvation in his hands. Now I can be free from the burden of having to try to do this myself. I can be free from the burden of trying to make and manufacture enough goodness to earn salvation. Hell is merited. Heaven is not. It can never be. No matter what we can do, we cannot merit heaven. But God. So, with all this in consideration, why does Romans say in verse 19, Romans 7, say, I do that which I do not wish? If we have dominion, why is Romans 7 and 19 telling us, I'm doing that which I do not wish to do? It's not just unbelievers struggling. There's a couple things we can do here to point that out. If you look at verse 3, so if while she's living, she's joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress, but if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she's not an adulteress, although she's joined to another. He didn't just stick a divorce scripture in here. Okay, we've studied this one before, so this is not new. What he's talking about is being free from the law of sin and death. Being free from the law of sin and death by virtue of the fact that Christ died for us and that we have identified with him in that death. We set ourselves free from the law of sin and death, the old covenant. Verse 6, for now we've been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so we serve in newness of the Spirit and not oldness of the letter. So we serve in newness of the Spirit, not oldness of the letter. This is where that new nature comes in. I want you to hold your place here. And we're going to go over to Hebrews 12 for just a minute. Because I want to show you something. Verse 5. And if you've forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. Hello, who are you? Sons. Daughters and sons. Hey, we've got to be the bride, you've got to be the sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. The King James says chasten. In other words, tutors and trains. Those he loves, he will tutor and train. If you love your child, you're going to tutor and train. And he scourges every son whom he receives. Now we're getting a little past discipline. Let me say something here. When it says he scourges, that doesn't mean that he's putting cancer on you. That doesn't mean he's putting you in a car wreck. It means he deals with your conscience. He deals with the inner man, the new man within you, to make you come and recognize that this thing that you're doing or about to do is no good. There's a big difference. He's not the father of this flesh. He's the father of spirits. He's the father of lights. He's the father of that which is light within you. And it's in that area of the spirit that he deals with you when he scourges. When he begins to reflect and your conscience goes, oh, I just can't even bear the thought of doing that anymore. Things that used to be really fun and enjoyable for me is like, ugh, I don't even think about it. We won't go into what those were. Verse 7 is, for discipline that you endure, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline, Noe? But if you're without discipline, or you're without chastisement, of which you have all become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. And what does the King James say? It's because you're bastards, okay? This is church. But it's the truth. An illegitimate son's a bastard. It says that word without. That word without means an empty space. So that means when you go to check and see inside for some kind of rule about what you're about to do, there's just an empty space. So you're walking along the side of the road and you see somebody with a brand new pick-em-up truck. And it's all nice and shiny. It's got all the cool wheels and all the cool stuff. And you go, I got this brick in my hand. Why don't I just knock him on the head and take his pick-em-up truck? And you look inside, there's just nothing but empty space. And so you go and do it, and you find that there's an external rule. And they'll come arrest you for taking somebody's pickup truck. So the external rule begins to come into effect because you didn't obey and didn't even have an internal rule. He says, if you don't have that internal rule, you're not even a son. You're not even born again. I mean, does that make it real simple? Now, there can be situations where you've heard and ignored the voice of the Lord so many times in a particular area, you don't hear his voice, but it wasn't because it wasn't there. Sometimes, unfortunately, as sons, we have done that. But most of the time, this area was never submitted to lordship of Christ. If there's nothing going on inside, when you check inside, if there's nothing saying that I shouldn't go and knock this guy in the head, you're not following Christ. You're not even born again. You know, for most of us, when it comes to the basic things, mom and dad beat enough of a consciousness that we have an external rule that became internalized through the pants. Sometimes many times. And they taught you, you don't steal. But that's not the same as having that internal record for something you've never encountered. And you go, God, what do I do? What do I do here? This is the record that he's talking about. That new nature. That compass that is set by the new nature that's within you, that knows that this is what Christ would do in this situation. Does make you consider a whole lot of activity, doesn't it? Let's go back to Romans 7. Romans 7, verse 7. This is the verse that tells us this man was not born again. Romans 7, verse 7 says this: "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, 'Thou shalt not covet.' I would not have known about stealing except the law said, 'Thou shalt not steal.'" The only way that this man knew about not coveting, about not stealing, was because of an external law. He wasn't referencing the internal compass here. He was talking about an external law. He had no internal compass, no new nature within him to go and refer to. So therefore, he had to default to looking to an external law that told him, "I should not steal. I shouldn't take that guy's pickup truck." When we don't have a new nature within us, then we begin to do the things we see here. We begin to do things that the external law says that we're not supposed to do, and we know that by the external law we shouldn't do it, but we have nothing within us that keeps us from doing it. The very carnal nature that we have causes us to want to do those things that the law says we shouldn't. Maybe this is a guy thing. I don't know. Maybe this is just a Chuck thing. But, you know, when you see a sign that says, "Do not touch," what's the first impulse? Or it says, "Do not cross yellow line." I see people getting punched. So it's not just a Chuck thing. There's something about our nature that just wants to break a law once in a while when we're in the flesh. See, there's nothing in that law that keeps us from wanting to do that other than the fear of the punishment. So therefore, we step across the line, step back across the line. Just to prove we can do it. So that's what it says. Look at verse 14. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh," or "I'm carnal, sold into bondage of sin." See, once again, he's saying where he's at. So in that, there was a recognition throughout this. When he's doing these things that he could not stop himself from doing, he was recognizing, "I don't have a nature within me to keep me from doing that." It's not an excuse for our sin. It's not a believer who's struggling. It's a man who doesn't even have a nature to keep it, because there's nothing internal within him to keep it. So now we can skip down. Let's skip down to chapter 8, verse 1. You see, that was about the struggle of the carnal man. But 8 verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." All those things that we just talked about, they're not applying to those who are in Christ Jesus. I want you to notice something. Flip back over to Romans 6 and 14. "For sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Does that make a lot more impact when you see it right there together? It made a lot of impact in me, because see, that's the continuation of what he's talking about. He broke from what he was saying to go and explore what happens with the carnal man, and to begin to show you why we don't want to engage the carnal flesh. And now he's coming back to show you why we engage the spirit. and where our authority for that comes from. See, now he's beginning to make his argument for the Spirit. For the law of, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. Verse 6, for the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. He's continuing the same argument. But guess what? What does grace do? Grace adopts you, correct? We've talked about that a number of times. Grace adopts you. So let's look at verse 14. For who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery. What is it happens with the sons of God? These are the ones who have a New Testament, a new nature within them that testifies where they're going. A new nature within them that begins to set a compass so that when they're looking at somebody in their pickup truck, they know it's not something they can go take. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. You're not going back under the slavery of that sin. But you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself, the Holy Spirit Himself, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This is your freedom. This is your heritage in Christ. This is the result of grace having come that you get to walk in the inheritance as sons and daughters in Christ. To walk in the fullness of the promise that He's given to those who are sons and daughters. If children, verse 17, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him. Have you ever tried to? This is suffering with Him. You know, there can be major things, but I think the things He's really referring to is, have you ever tried to fast? Okay, you're suffering with Christ. I can remember when I was in Honduras, and I got up this one morning. We were on this mountain, and way up in this mountain, and we got up, and it was 50 degrees outside. And the shower was outside. And it was this little bitty, I mean, I'm not very big, okay? And I was almost touching the walls when I got inside it. And there's one little spigot that just dumped water straight down. There was just no spray, no head, just a pipe. And there was an on and an off. There was no adjusting how much on or how much off. It was on or it was off. And the water was just as cold as the air. And then I turn it on, I'm going, I'm suffering with you, Jesus! I got over it, sort of. 3/4 inch of water just blew on you. No, yeah, there was another one we took shower in where you could actually see outside. It wasn't the light bulb. That one had a shower head, but they heated the water in the shower head. And the wires coming to the shower head were just kind of draped right through here where you're showering. And I'm thinking, this does not look like a good idea. And no one there seemed to really, of course, they were all too short to reach it. So I guess that wasn't a problem for them. For me, it was right about shoulder height. So I had to like shower sideways to keep from banging into the wires. Up there in the mountains, there some of these people are about this tall. Okay, so the spirit of adoption resulting in grace. Go over to verse 26 also. In the same way, the Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit, also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes with groanings too deep for words. The Spirit also. See, the Holy Spirit comes alongside that new nature which is within you. The Holy Spirit is He who comes alongside you. He's with you and He's in you. There's a new nature in you. There's a Holy Spirit in you. There's a whole kingdom of God in you. And so right now, what you find yourself in when the Holy Spirit comes alongside like that is in a big God sandwich. As you're beholding and being aware of His presence. Being aware of who He is. Righteousness comes automatically. Righteousness becomes what you want to do. Because now all of a sudden the peer pressure is pushing you into the good thing. Not like when you were hanging out at college. I want you to skip down to verse 35. Who then shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it's written, for thy sake we were put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, this is the power of our new nature. We can't be separated from the love of Christ. As long as we choose to embrace Him and not to embrace the sin, we can't be separated from the love of Christ. The only thing that separates us is our own choice if we chose to do that. But we can't be separated when we choose Christ. And to me, that's powerful news, because that means sin is no longer master over me. I no longer have to go down and bow down to that altar anymore. I can begin to bow down to the altar of God. And as I do so, then I can begin to embrace His place for me. I don't need someone else to go and intercede for me now. I don't need a priest to go and intercede and make me acceptable in God's eyes, because I'm already acceptable in God's eyes. This was the power of grace. This was the power of that new nature within you. We're not walking anymore in that condemnation, that guilt, and that shame, because we can come freely and openly and realizing He sees all things and He still chooses to love us and embrace us. We have a new nature, and in this new nature, this new nature knows how to walk in the fruits of the Spirit. And it knows how to manifest the gifts of the Spirit as we choose to follow after Him. No longer embracing the flesh, but choosing to embrace that which is Spirit, that which is life. Hallelujah.